As we continue now in our sermon series through Philippians, if you have a copy of scripture, I would encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be picking up where we left off, so we'll be picking up in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. It's also going to be on the screen behind me soon, but Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, while you're turning there, I want to remind you of something. This came to us as a gift from DJ Khaled, along with T-Pain, Ludacris, Snoop Dogg, and Rick Ross. They inflated our already arrogant hearts back in 2010 with the hit soundtrack, All I Do Is Win. You know it? Yeah? Sing it. All I do is win, 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 no matter what. Yep, you got it. You know it? All right, if you didn't know it, now you know it, because that's pretty much the song. All I do is win, 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 no matter what. It was quite the song. It was like the ultimate hype song. You remember that street fighting menace, Kimbo Slice? The early days of YouTube? Man, that guy was something else. Kimbo Slice, one of the first guys to go viral on YouTube in the early days again. This guy, a street fighting menace, he would fight people like in backyards, like in just random places, and they'd record it with these really, really terrible cameras, and by the millions we would watch it. But this guy, Kimbo Slice, was a beast, and it was like he was invincible. He like, sometimes he'd be fighting and just like, hit me, and he'd let some guy who's like four times my size just punch him repeatedly in the face, and then he'd get to work, and he'd be like, what is this? But the guy was just crazy, and he actually got invited to join professional MMA. Do you remember that? Some of you know this story, and you know where it's going, but Kimbo Slice, who was like invincible, undefeated street fighter, he shows up in professional fighting arenas, and he, you know, you have your walkout song. What song did he walk out to? You remember it? All I do is win, 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 no matter what. And you're like, yeah, that guy, all he does is win. This guy, and now he's in a professional, like, fighting arena. What's going to happen now? And you know what happened? It didn't go well. Many of you remember that fight. He got knocked out in, like, less than 30 seconds. And you're like, oh, it's a fun song to sing. It's a fun song to get hyped about before a performance or in the face of opposition. But do we actually live our lives feeling like that is true? All I do is win, 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 no matter what. So the question today, what are we to do with moments when we do the right thing and we get the wrong outcome? When you do the right thing and you get the wrong outcome, and suddenly we can't sing, all I do is win, 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 no matter what. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Remember, this is a letter written by Paul to the church in Philippi, and he has started off with addressing who he is, who they are, and you see the deep partnership grounded in this great affection for each other. So, writing to these partners in Philippi, he says this in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ." So he's writing to some partners. These people, they know him very personally. Paul has this deep personal partnership in the gospel with these people known as the Philippians. They live in Philippi, this small church. And Paul's writing to them from prison, in his imprisonment. And so basically saying, hey, you know our great affection for each other. They're surely going to be concerned with his situation. They want to know what's going on with you, Paul. And so as he writes to start to tell them, this is what's going on with me. Here are the details of my situation. What does he start with? Does he complain about his imprisonment? Is he seeking their sympathy? Not at all. No. In fact, he's celebrating. He is celebrating that despite his imprisonment, despite the fact that his wrists, his ankles are likely actually shackled, he is stuck in prison under Roman guard. He says, nah, this is good. The gospel is going forward. The gospel is going forward despite his imprisonment. Because of his imprisonment, the gospel is going forward. It's like he's happy about it. It's like you could hear him saying, all I do is win, 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 no matter what. Like, what? Do you know the 18th Amendment, 1918, which makes it a convenient year to remember? Do you remember the 18th Amendment? Do you know what it did? It was prohibition. So if you know about the Roaring Twenties, then 1918, kind of leading into this, prohibition was when people looked, there were largely two major groups behind this, but looking out at civilization and society here in the United States of America, looking around to like, man, alcohol, brings about so many horrors, so many tragedies to our civilization because of alcohol. And so some prominent voices got behind it, and ultimately they had an amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America passed, the 18th Amendment, to say no more alcohol. It's called prohibition, if you remember that from your history class in school. Prohibition was when it actually became illegal to manufacture, transport, or sell alcohol. You can't make the stuff, you can't have the stuff, it's illegal. And their thought was, we will end all the evils of alcohol by making alcohol prohibited. And so, prohibition. And that was the idea. From the top authority, this is now part of the Constitution. We will prohibit alcohol, trying to rid the evil effects of alcohol. And what were the real consequences of this? The real effect on the presence and the consumption of alcohol? Well, it should tell you something, that this is the only amendment to the U.S. Constitution that has been repealed. What did it look like, though? Speakeasies. These basically secret bars where you could consume alcohol in secret because they're not legal anymore. Speakeasies became more prolific than legal saloons were before prohibition. There were more speakeasies where you could go secretly consume alcohol than there were legal bars, so to speak, before. It's estimated that in New York City alone, more than 30,000 speakeasies popped up in just New York City. The excitement of the forbidden, it made this social consumption expand beyond men and saloons, which is what it was largely limited to prior, and now it included entirely new demographics and settings. Total consumption of alcohol actually rose to above pre-prohibition levels among most demographics. That from the top level of authority, they said, we're going to put a stop to this. And what happened? It actually flourished. It actually became more widely available and consumed in greater quantities. More socially available. Like, how did that happen? And history has actually shown us this is something that happens quite a bit. History is frequently showing how authoritative attempts to suppress or contain things often unintentionally lead to its acceleration and spread. And I'm not saying that this was good or bad. I think that's just the reality. If someone tried to quash something, to suppress it, it actually made it spread and become more and more prolific. Paul is saying that this is what's happening with his imprisonment. They're trying to stop me. They're trying to stop this movement of Jesus. They're trying to end Christianity. The Roman Empire, the strongest power in the world, is trying to quash this. And while he's in chains, in prison, he says, you know what's happened? I want you to know what's happened. Actually, it's advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers and writers in Christian history, he famously said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You kill us, you're just spreading seed. That is in the great persecution, starting in Jerusalem, as the Christians disperse, and then it keeps going further and further. And what is it doing? It's driving this faith further and further. It's driving the gospel further and further. And where the gospel is preached, God says people will respond. It may not be in our timing, but we know the end, that every tribe and tongue is going to be there, holding to this gospel, singing the praises of the Lord. Paul says, this is actually quite awesome. My imprisonment, it's advancing the gospel. You wouldn't believe this, guys. Everyone here knows. Everyone now gets to know the gospel. They all know that I'm here because I'm in Christ. Isn't that great? I know I have to geek out on you for a minute. If you have a copy, I don't think I put this in the slides, but chapter 4, if you jump to the end of this letter, chapter 4, verse 22, this is as Paul's giving his final greetings, he's wrapping up. This is just a fun little thing. So keep in mind what he just said. This is actually advancing the gospel. Like, everyone throughout the whole imperial guard now knows the gospel. It's awesome. I have a captive audience. They think I'm captive, but they're a captive audience. And here's what he says in verse 22. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Like, it's not just that he had a captive audience, that he was able to preach the gospel to them. It's that many of them actually came to faith. You have people in Caesar's own household who now are followers of Jesus. And they're like, hey, Paul, I know we're supposed to be guarding you, but tell them I said hi. It's incredible. Like, all I do is win, 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 no matter what. And he keeps going, verse 14. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. It's not just him. He's not the only one taking advantage of this opportunity to preach the gospel. It says, actually, my brothers here, those who are in the faith with us in this family of God, because of my imprisonment, because of the way I'm still preaching here, they're even more bold, more fearlessly preaching the word of God. They've gained confidence in the Lord from his imprisonment. They dare to now more than ever speak the word of the Lord fearlessly. When you think about gaining confidence, the thing about gaining confidence is we don't gain confidence from getting through things that are easy. You know that? You don't do something easy and suddenly feel more confident in it. You gain confidence from going through adversity and making it through. And maybe it's not even you firsthand experience that. Sometimes we can gain confidence like these brothers by watching someone else go through adversity and overcoming. That they can watch Paul's faith not just be sustained, but to thrive and to flourish and to multiply as the imperial guard is hearing the gospel and many of them are coming to faith. And the brothers are saying, look at that. I'm gaining confidence because I watched that. I have to ask, is your life like that? When you go through adversity, can the brothers and sisters around you look at your faith and gain confidence that, wow, look at that. I'm going to speak the word of God even more boldly now. Do you gain that kind of confidence? Are you a person whose life gives that kind of confidence to others? Do you speak the word fearlessly? And what would push you to do that? Get your hands dirty. Like, man, some of you are bored with this faith. Some of you are bored with the whole idea of church. And here's the thing, it's because you're not actually doing it. You're just showing up to sing karaoke and listen to some guy make silly remarks on a stage. That is boring. I will personally tell you some far funner things to do. Like, you live in Florida. There are things to do. But if you actually say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and you actually follow him, he will lead you into incredible adventures. It might mean you step into your neighbor's yard. It might mean that you go with us tomorrow to Kampala. It might mean that you go to places like Chad, where basically all the Christians are being forced out right now. And yet, it's the country in Africa with the largest number of unreached people groups. He will lead you into great, exciting things when you live for him, for his gospel. It might lead you to prison, like Paul. But then, like Paul, from prison, you could say, there's an audience here. There's a way that I can live for the Lord here that actually is beautiful. And the brothers and sisters would gain courage and comfort, confidence. So go get your hands dirty. But if you're not willing to go get your hands dirty and following in the way of Jesus, living in this calling, this mission he has given to us, then in the very least, I would say, please consider the stories of your brothers and sisters around the world and throughout history who have. There are so many who have paid dearly for this faith. Yet, I really strongly encourage you, read their stories. Go talk to them if you're able to. See the joy that they have that we want so badly. That when they are stripped of things, when they are hurt, they are molested for this faith, they have a joy that we long for. Go get your hands dirty, or in the very least, listen to the stories of those who have. But here, we live with this great idol of comfort. That anything that is an affront to my comfort. Like, how often, when something is accosting your comfort, how often is your instinct to think, God, what are you doing in this? If you're like me, it's not very often. It's far more often when something is an affront to my comfort to say, wait a second, who's to blame for this? But man, to rejoice always, to pray giving thanks in everything at all times, means that everything bad that comes into my life, I should be looking to God and saying, thank you, and actually meaning it, because I really, really trust him to be that sovereign and that good in his providence that even these horrible things that come into my life are actually ultimately for my good and his glory. Oh, to live like that. But what do you find comfort in? And I heard a pastor this past week talking about houses. He lives in a very affluent area. He was talking about houses and the need for hospitality, but basically the house comes down to our comfort. When I was in my undergraduate studies studying racism in the American South, but I read this book about the yeoman farmers of South Carolina's foothills and how they were called masters of their own world. And like the greatest ideal of the American dream, what was it? It was to have your own property. That is your property. You have the deed. Your name is on it. This is your plot of land on this planet. This is yours. And what do you do with it? You put a fence around it so that everybody knows this is mine. Why? Because we want to be comfortable. Because you're chasing after comfort. But what if the things that bring you comfort in life, the Lord says, that is actually just a tool for you to advance my kingdom. It's not wrong for you to enjoy that comfort, but you better use it rightly, like money. Money is not evil. The love of money leads to all kinds of evil. But money is just a tool. Can you enjoy money, the use of it? There is a way to rightly enjoy the use of money as a tool, but it's a tool not just for your comfort and enjoyment, it's a tool for the kingdom of God to expand. It's all God's. He owns it all, and he has entrusted us to steward these things he has given to us. And that's why a discipline of Jesus, open-handed living, live generously. Give to the church to see the kingdom thrive here and around the world. Give to nonprofits. Give as you just see someone in need. Be open-handed, generous people. Why? Because when we're closed-handed, when we're living for just our comfort, then it will actually betray us and destroy us. So what do you find comfort in? And is it meant for just that, or is it to be a tool for the advancement of the gospel? And then you have to ask on the other side, what do you find uncomfortable? I bet Paul did not enjoy those chains on his wrists. They probably roughed up his skin to the point of bleeding at times. They're probably heavy. His arms would ache. Can you imagine sleeping? I'm a weirdo. I like to sleep on my hand a lot. Like, makes its way up there. Can you imagine that chain being there? His discomfort, what is he doing? He's rejoicing in even that. Because what if the things that are uncomfortable in your life are also meant to be a tool and an opportunity to advance the gospel? Then you could sing, all I do is win, 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 no matter what. So we keep going in verse 15. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. He says there are two groups here. As the gospel is spreading because of my imprisonment, everyone gets to hear about Jesus. It's kind of great, guys. That's what I want you to know about my situation. But there are two groups here. Like, as it's spreading, there are more and more people preaching this gospel, but there are two groups of people preaching this gospel. There's one group that's very different than the other group. And what's different? Why is it not just one group preaching the gospel? The difference between these two groups is their motive. Why are they preaching the gospel? He says, some of them are preaching out of envy. They're envious of me. While I'm here in chains, they're envious of me. It's about rivalry. It's about selfish ambition. They're preaching insincerely. But then there's this other group. They're preaching out of goodwill and love. They're preaching the gospel, but it's very different why they're preaching the gospel. But you know what? I'll rejoice that they're just preaching the gospel because all I do is win, 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 no matter what. I enjoy most Wednesday mornings. I go to this particular coffee shop. And I've grown to really enjoy this one specific drink. There's this one specific drink. I'm not a coffee drinker, and so I have to learn the menu at different coffee shops and stuff. Like, what do I like here? And usually it's some kind of tea. But this place, it has this tea. I'm not going to tell you what it is because I'm selfish like that. But man, it's so good. I will give you big hints. It's It's a cold drink, shaken, and it has vanilla, and it's a spiced chai. Now you know what it is. But man, it's so good. But the thing is, like this, the first time I got it, I was just like taking a risk. I was like, yeah, I'm gonna try that. And I was like, that changed my life. That was so good. But I've watched when they make this thing, they're absolutely losing money. Like, it's crazy. It's a terrible business model. I don't know. This thing, like, they have to take and steep for 4 minutes. It has to steep for 4 minutes. So there's like easily, I've timed it. Like, there's about 45 to 60 seconds of prep work to get this thing to the point of steeping for 4 minutes. And then there's about 2 minutes on the back end of that where they're adding the various things and there's no sugar. So it's awesome. You're like, oh, thank God. It's something that tastes good without sugar. And then they shake it and everything. And then they bring it to you. And you're like, you guys have like 7 minutes wrapped up in that one drink. And it cost me $3.95. Which is still, you know, if you buy the foo-foo coffees, like, that's a steal of a deal. But I think about the amount of time they put into that, and wow, it's so good. I didn't get it, like, every week. But what I've learned is they don't all make it the same. Like, they all have the same recipe, but they don't all make it the same. Some of them do something different, and it varies radically. Different people make it differently. And when they're doing it wrong, I don't know when they're doing it wrong, but everything in me wants to scream out, you're doing it wrong! Like, no! But whether they do it right or wrong or anywhere in between, it's always so good that I order it again. Like, I even know the people who are going to make it better than the others. And yet I still get it. Why? Because it's still good. Like Paul saying, you know, some people, they're in this group and they preach from love and sincerity. And others, they're in this group where they're preaching from rivalry. Like, they're jealous of my ministry. And they actually want me. They want to cause me trouble while I'm already in chains. Bad motives. Good motives, bad motives. But you know what? They're all preaching the gospel and it's great. Because all I do is win, 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 no matter what. As long as the gospel is going forward, so be it. Can we accept that? Everyone is sharing some kind of gospel. You are sharing some kind of gospel. There is something that you think is great news that everybody should hear about. And we speak naturally about what we love. You may be on this kick where you've got to convince the world that vanilla spice chai shakers are the best thing ever. Or you may be just talking about your favorite sports team because football season's back and whatever it is. And it's not that those things are wrong, but here's the thing. We are all preaching some kind of gospel. What is the gospel that you are preaching? What is it? And what's your motive in sharing it? What is it that you want the world to know? When we face the calamities of the last few weeks in this nation, and you have an opportunity to speak to your family, your coworkers, or to the whole watching world, because you know they're all looking at your thread on whatever social media it is. That was facetious. Please just stop. Pastor Orly, I'm begging you, just stop. What is it? What is the gospel that you're going to speak? What is the good news that you want to share? If it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul rejoices regardless of motive because the gospel is going forward. We keep going, verse 18, now the second half of this, which you may find interesting, but the verse numberings, that's not inspired by God, and sometimes they get it a little wrong, at least in my opinion, or most scholars. This would be one of them, like it's starting a new sentence, it's a new thought, but he says, the latter part of 18, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all courage, Christ will be honored, highly honored, in my body, whether by life or by death. You remember back in verse 6, a verse of such great comfort to us. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. That the one who started this, God, he will finish this. Hold fast because he is holding you fast. And Paul makes that deeply personal now. Deeply personal. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. What's he rejoicing in? Ha! This will lead to my salvation. If he stays locked up, which history tells us that he ultimately dies, he's beheaded by the Roman Empire. We don't know if he got out for a little while and went back or whatever, but ultimately his Roman imprisonment leads him to death. But he has all this life, or in the meantime, while he's facing death, if the gospel is still advancing, that he knows this, it's all leading to my salvation. He can have that confidence because he knows the one who's going to finish it all. He can hold on to this gospel, this good news, that here's the thing, you cannot be good enough. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot earn the favor of God. We are dead in our sin, but God made us alive through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that when we cannot do anything to save ourselves, God says, I love you. I choose you. I want you to be with me forever. And so he made a way, and the way is that the Son of God, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, has always existed, but the Son of God takes on human flesh. That he becomes a man like us, like his own creation. The Creator becoming like the creature. Fully God now and fully man. And he walks this planet that he made and lives a sinless life, deserving all the glory, deserving all the adoration of all creation. And what do? We murder him. The only innocent man to have ever walked this planet, we murdered. Nailed him to a cross where he suffered and died. But he had been saying all along, this is what it's coming to. I will be betrayed, I will be crucified, and I will be raised again on the third day. And he pulls it off. That he died, taking our sin on himself, the just payment of our sin, so that we could be made at one with God, righteous. He gives us his righteousness, takes our sin on himself, and is put to death, taking it to the grave where he is buried. But then on the third day, he is raised victorious over sin and death. That is our salvation, to have died with Christ and to be raised with Christ, that we identify with him, we are united with him in both his death and his resurrection by faith. And that is the call of the gospel. You must believe this good news, that there's a God who offers you forgiveness, life everlasting, if you will believe. And what must you believe? That you need to turn from your sin, confessing to be a sinner and confessing Jesus Christ to be Lord, believing that he died, but he was raised back to life. And that is your salvation. This is how God has procured your forgiveness at his own cost, that he would pay the debt we could not. This is good news. All I do is win, 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 no matter what. It was never me, it was him. And now my life, Paul says, it just gets to be about him. So if I'm in prison, I get to preach the gospel to all these guys who are my captive audience while they think I'm captive. The gospel's moving forward. And if they let me out, I get to run around. And now I get to preach with my hands. They're not in chains. There is no loss in living for the advancement of the gospel. There is no loss in living for the advancement of the gospel. Whatever comes your way, when you are living for the advancement of the gospel, it's not a loss. All I do is win, 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 no matter what. And as you take this gospel, as we conclude, I want to ask you to consider your motives. I want to ask you a couple questions. If you need to close your eyes to reflect and think, you're welcome to do that. But when you consider your motives, when you share Jesus with others, whether through words, which are necessary, your lifestyle that should also reflect this following, or through social media even, what's usually driving you? When you share the gospel, what is usually driving you? Is it love for Christ and others? Or is it a desire for approval? Is it a desire for recognition, for influence? Because you know this is the right thing to do. That even in our ministry, obedience to Jesus, we should ask, what are the motives? This is every one of us. When we as pastors stand up here and preach the word of God to you, when you go and faithfully love your child, because that is your full-time calling right now, to raise that kid up to know the Lord, and everything in between, every job, every conversation. What is your motive? What rivalries? What jealousies? What rivalries or jealousies tempt you to secretly rejoice when someone else stumbles? Do you secretly rejoice when a brother or sister in Christ stumbles? Or do you rejoice purely when Christ is exalted? And now consider your outcomes. If everything could still have that soundtrack playing, all I do is win, 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 no matter what. Whatever the outcome, how do you tend to respond when you do the right thing but the outcome seems wrong? How do you tend to respond when you do the right thing but the outcome seems wrong? Do you grow resentful? Do you become discouraged? Do you become bitter? Are you trusting God's bigger purpose? That's a hard question for me to answer because I don't like the answer. And where are you tempted to measure outcomes by comfort? Where are you tempted to measure outcomes by control? Where are you tempted to measure outcomes by applause, rather than whether the gospel is advancing or not? So here's the thing. If you're in Christ, there is no loss in living for the advancement of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you would send your Son to die for us. Spirit, thank you that you would bring this faith to us, this gift, to open our eyes to see, to give us hearts that can feel. Jesus, thank you that you would lay down your life for us. Then you would raise it back up so that we could be with you forever. This is good news. God, thank you for it. We need good news. Father, I pray for this church. Would you bless it? In the midst of all the crazy things that are happening, that are so evil, the darkness in this world is so prevalent. We look to you. You, Jesus, are the light of the world who has come, and now you've called us to be light in this world. Would you help us to be faithful in that? We can only do it by your strength. So even when we are in prison like your servant Paul, would you help us to rejoice when your gospel is moving forward? Would you help us to have eyes to see that in every situation, in every conversation, in every scenario, there's actually an opportunity for us to make much of you, Jesus? God, help us to do that faithfully. Would you make us fluent in this gospel so much so that we hear the cries of the world around us and we don't say, I want to fight for this or that, but we just want to share this good news. We want you to be known. We need you to help us. You said you'd be with us, and that it's with your power that we're to go about this mission. So we trust you in that. Shape us. Love you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.